to be blessed. We have been looking for the past, I don't want to say consecutive weeks, but for the last few weeks at one of the Psalms, and it's been Psalm 1. And the Psalm starts out and says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the mocker, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law of the Lord does he meditate day and night. He will be like a tree. And so we've been looking at it in terms of a tree in that picture, in that illustration. But today, I just want to look at it in that first part of the psalm, is how blessed is the man, the blessed man. And so as I start to look at that, that's why I chose the title, Choose to be Blessed. Choose to be blessed. And so we're going to ask three questions today, and I hope we're going to answer them. First one is what does it mean to be blessed? What does it mean to be blessed? The second question is why does God want us blessed in the first place? The third question is how does someone live blessed? How does someone live a blessed life? So that's what we're going to look at this morning. Choose to be blessed. So what does it mean to be blessed? Our first question, what does it mean to be blessed? Someone says, bless you. God says in Psalm 1, how blessed is the man? What does it mean to be blessed? And so this word in the Greek is makarios. If you want the Greek spelling, it's M-A-K-A-R-I-O-S. But phonetically, it is makarios. And it's from the root word that means to become, listen to this, it's interesting, to become long or large. So I'm very blessed. I'm getting more and more blessed every day. I'm becoming larger and larger. It's not the word there doesn't mean size in terms of you as an individual. It's like when the scripture says he enlarges your tents, or he enlarges your capacity to be a steward with the resources that he gives you to be a blessing to others. And so the root word of makarios is to become larger or longer, to be made broader, or to be made more whole. And it's interesting because the word is in the context of when God extends his benefits to you, you're blessed. So when God extends his hand to you, you are enlarged, or you are made longer or broader, and then you are blessed when he confers his benefits upon you. So this word blessed describes a believer who is in a position to receive God's provision. So you can be in a position to receive God's provision, which also means what? You can be out of position to receive God's provision as well. And so it literally means that God extends his grace to you, his benefits to you, and that happens when you are obeying the Lord in his will. And so to be blessed, makarios, is when God enlarges you, when you receive his benefits and he extends his hand to you, and you are in a place to receive that blessing. You are blessed. It's very interesting that one of the things God said in Numbers 6:23 and through 27 is he said, Moses, I want you to say to Aaron. Aaron was the priest and of the priestly line. And he said, I want you to tell him to speak these words over the people. And they call it the Aaronic blessing. There's a song out now called The Blessing. It became popular, or was written during the pandemic, but that's where it first started. But it comes from Numbers 6:23 through 27. And it's this: may the Lord bless you This is what God said to say over his people. May the Lord bless you. What is he saying? May God extend his hand to you. May you be in a place of obedience and in the place where I can extend to you so you may become enlarged so that you may receive my benefits. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you. Be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And then verse 27 says this, and they, that's the priests, when they speak these words, they shall put my name upon the children of Israel. In other words, so this blessing, may the Lord bless you, when they do this and they're in that position, God is saying, I'm extending my hand to you. My name is upon you. You're walking in my ways. You are walking in my statutes. You're walking in my law. Because if you go through the Old Testament, you'll see when they disobeyed, what would God do? He would retract his hand of blessing. He said, if you don't obey my law, he said, here's some of the things you'll see. The rain will stop. Your fields won't give you a harvest. I mean, this isn't an issue of, you know, you're a bad person, you're a good person. It's an issue of just obedience, and that God put within the rhythms of life and in the relationship with God that his hand is extended to you or his hand is taken back from you. And so that Aaronic blessing is just that. It starts out, may the Lord bless you. Do you want to choose to be blessed? Because you can choose to be blessed. And we're going to see that a little later. It'll help us understand this word to be blessed if we think of the opposite as well. And so what would be the opposite of being blessed? Cursed. Cursed. Now I know that word sounds awful evil, doesn't it? You're cursed. But basically, what if you go through the scripture, what you find is it's actually even correlated to this idea of God's judgment as well. We always think of judgment in terms of negativity or a negative term. Oh, God is going to judge you. Well, judgment isn't always bad. If you go to court, hoping that a judge gives you a favorable plea, a favorable outcome. And so the judge is neither good or evil. It means judgment. But one of the ways that God judges us and judges his people, you'll find in the Old Testament is the one of the worst things I can think of that God does is he draws back. He pulls away from the relationship in a way. Scripture in the New Testament says this, is we quench the Holy Spirit. We grieve the Holy Spirit. If you grieve a friend, that there's something in the relationship, that a wall goes up, there's something in between, and that needs to be taken care of before the hand of intimacy can be extended again. And so the opposite of blessed is cursed. In Deuteronomy 11, 26 through 28, look at it, it's very clear. God says to his people, I set before you this day blessing and cursing. And he's going to say, choose which one you want. If you walk in obedience, my hand will be extended to you. If you walk in disobedience, my hand will be retracted from you. He says, a blessing. If you obey the commandments of the Lord God, I command you this day. Verse 28. And a curse if you don't obey. That's pretty simple, right? So the problem we have is we think that when we came to the Lord, and we came and we understood the gospel and we understood the cross and we understood redemption and we understood his sacrificial death on the cross, is that when we receive forgiveness of our sins, I think we thought that when God took those, that we would also, the consequences of our actions would be removed. And that's not the case. The blood of Jesus deals with our justification with God in terms of our sin nature and our new creation. But God also says this, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And so just because we're forgiven of a sin and we're forgiven of our wrongs doesn't mean that that negates the consequences. Right? And so can you imagine standing before an earthly judge and you see, he says, well, he says, we've heard the testimony, we've seen the witnesses, the jury's come back and you're guilty. You're guilty of murder, you're guilty of theft. And you say to the judge, well, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry, please forgive me for what I've done. And the judge says, well, I can forgive you, but is he going to just let you walk? That's not justice. And so we're not talking about salvation here. We're talking about the rhythms of life. We're talking about consequences for our actions. When you talk about to choose a blessed life, you are making the decision of your will to walk in a way to where God is consistently, rhythmically, and in relationship extending his hand to you. So the scriptures talk about faithfulness all the time. And the reason why is because when you walk in faithfulness, you're positioning yourself to be blessed. You're positioning yourself to be in kingdom economy, kingdom relationship with God, so that you can receive blessing. So we choose to be blessed. It's an act of your will. When we just sang that one song, I think it was the first one, and oh my goodness, I'm so terrible. Yes, my soul shall sing. Is that right? Yes, my soul shall sing. Yes, my soul shall. My soul must sing. There it is. Thank you, Sheila. My soul must sing. My soul must sing. My soul, what is that? That is me making a decision of my will. My will is my soul, man. My mind, my will, and my emotions. And I am saying I must sing because of his goodness. Well, our soul man makes that same decision to be obedient to God, that we all know what obedience is, and we all know what disobedience is. We know when we do it because the Holy Spirit does what? He checks us, and and we know when we're thinking wrong. We know when we search our hearts and our motivations are wrong. And so when we choose to be obedient, we're positioning ourselves for blessing. And then when we choose wrong, we're basically allowing the rhythms of God's relationship for God to pull his hand back. And I'm not saying, when I say this word, it sounds scary, and I know we all go there, but it's Ichabod. Ichabod means what? The Lord has departed. And that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit leaves you, but it's this idea of God extending his hand and pulling it back. And so in the scripture, in Ephesians 4:26, we're just answering the question, what does it mean to be blessed? Paul talks about giving ground to the enemy. And the word is actually territory. Territory. Like, if you play board games or you think of war and you think of giving territory and taking territory, there's very strategic, territory in war. And that's why they fight for those areas. But it says in Ephesians 4:26, notice what it says. Be angry, but don't sin. And don't let the sun go down on your wrath. So he talks about anger. The next thing he talks about is your speech. Neither give place to the devil. Go back, Sheila, to 26. Okay, maybe I'm thinking of another scripture where it says, let corrupt words come out of your mouth. Okay, be angry, but sin not. And don't let the sun go down on your mouth. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, but neither give place to the devil. That word place is territory. So here Paul is saying, if you're acting in a certain way and you choose to not do it correctly, you're doing what? You're giving territory to the devil. Why? Because in that moment, you're acting in disobedience and God is removing his hand. He's not removing his presence, but he's removing his hand, meaning, think of Job, okay? the Satan comes before Job and he says, well, of course he's going to praise you. Of course he's always going to speak your head because look at him. He lives a blessed life. He says, take your hand away from him. Remove the hedge. There's a picture, okay? Remove the hedge and let me touch him. Okay, so God has to just step back for a moment and allow that to happen. And so when we make a choice of our will to disobey our Father, we know what that means. There's consequences for that. And we give place to the enemy. And so don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. The last part of that verse, verse 28, says this, and it's about stealing. Is it good to steal? Of course not. That's one of the big ten. But if you're going to steal, there's consequences for stealing. So one of the things Paul says is if you're stealing things from people, he says don't steal, but rather work. What I love about the word steal is this, is that God affirms private ownership. That's a good thing. God affirms the things that you work for, they're yours and they're not somebody else's. So don't steal. So don't be angry or be angry and sin not. Don't give the enemy territory because you're putting yourself in this place of where God pulls back his hand. So that's the opposite. But we can choose to live a blessed life. I found this interesting too. In the framers of our Constitution, we live in the United States, the greatest nation that has been initiated on the face of the earth. And I say that for this reason. It doesn't mean that we haven't done things wrong as a nation, but because our Constitution, it's not scripture in that it was God breathed, but he sure used men and women to initiate this document. And the framers, mostly believers, thought it was a priority to list in the beginning of this document the pursuit of happiness. The word bless means happy. And so you could almost say that it's the pursuit of blessing. And so in the beginning of that document, it says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, meaning natural law, meaning that everybody knows it, that all men are created equal. Even the ones, some of the men who wrote this document, some of the people who wrote this document that all men were created equal, did they have blind spots? They sure did, because there was still slavery in our nation. All men are created equal. But yet they, even with that incredible wisdom that they put down in this document, they still had blind spots. I'm glad we're not like that. Those poor men. That they could understand that truth, but yet still walk in a way that didn't express that truth. Amazing. But we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men were created equal and that they were endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights. In other words, no one can take these things away. And they said this, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And I always struggled with that word, happiness, until I started to study for this particular subject, because now I understand it more. What they were saying is the pursuit of blessing, the blessing of God. Not happiness like they skip around and they all their days are filled with butterflies and rainbows. Those men and women lived very difficult lives. But it was the pursuit of God's blessing is what they were talking about, happiness. And so that is what it means to be blessed. The next question we want to ask is this, is why does God want us blessed? Why does God want us blessed? How do you see God? How do you see him? How do you see his character and his nature? One night I was reading somewhere, they asked a little boy what God was like. And they said, he said this, he said, God is basically going around looking for people who are having a good time and tries to stop them. And that is funny, but if you'll search your heart, sometimes we think that's what he's like. God doesn't want you to celebrate. God doesn't want you to be, I'm having too much fun. If you listen to, or if you, I should say it this way, a lot of churches where people gather have personalities where that seems to be what they think God is like. Is that he is looking for people who are having a good time so that he can stop it. But the next scriptures we're going to read are very interesting. But one of the first things of why God wants us blessed is because he's a father. Tell me, what parent does not want their children to eat from the tree of life? What parent does not want their children to make choices in a mature way that will put them in a place to be successful in life? There are decisions that you can make that make life hard. Ecclesiastes says this, serve the Lord in the days of your youth before the evil days come when you will have no delight in them. You can make choices. Oh, if us old stupid people could just sit our young people down and give them wisdom. Those of us who don't know anything, right? If we could just sit them down and say, please, let us share with you choices that if you make them, you're going to regret for the rest of your life. Amen. And so this idea of a father who wants the best for his children, of course he does. I had this dream last night, and this wasn't a God dream, it was just a dream. But in this dream, I was trying to explain a prayer to my family. I can remember my mother being there, and my father was on my right. And it's interesting because a lot of times now when I dream and my father's in it, I immediately know I'm dreaming because I know he's not there anymore. And so then I have fun in my dream because then you control your dream. Oh, yeah. Fly. It's wonderful. Anyway, my father's right here to my right. My mother's somewhere over on this side of the table, and there were others there. And it was something about prayer, and I can remember the question that was being asked is how can we be even sure that this prayer is going to affect God for him to help us? And I immediately stopped and I turned to my father in the dream and I said, if ever I was in a place of need and you knew I was in a place of need, or I came to you and asked you for help with wisdom or knowledge, would you ever deny me that? And then I woke up. Because that's what a father is. That's what a father does. And so why does God want you blessed? Because he's your father. He says, choose wisely. Choose bless. Choose to be blessed. Choose blessing. Don't choose cursing. And then it's wonderful because he disciplines us. He allows his hand to be taken back so that we can suffer the consequences of our actions. It's not good for us to take away all the consequences of our children's actions. Of course we want to protect them. Of course we want to keep them in positions where they're not going to suffer great harm, but we have to allow them to suffer the consequences of their actions. And so God wants us blessed because he's a father. That's who he is. His desire for us is just that. But here's the part that I want you to see. This is in 1 Timothy 1:11. If you look at this scripture, this is a description of God of himself because the word of God is inspired. And Paul's writing to Timothy and he says, according to the glorious gospel of the what? The blessed God. Who blesses God? Who extends their hand to God? Nobody. So what is God saying about himself here? He's happy. If Micah would ask, Micah has this thing now, When Micah does something wrong, he now senses a little bit of guilt. And so when he does something wrong, he asks you this question. Are you happy? Because he's recognizing that the things he does have consequences and they will upset you. And so he says, are you happy? And I look at him and I say, Papa loves Micah. We love Micah, but we're not happy about what you did. So now sometimes you ask Micah, are you happy? He says, no, I'm sad. But God is happy. He's not going around looking for people having a good time so he can stop it. Do you know the celebrations in the Old Testament and the feasts? It was God who initiated them. It was God who said, take a whole week and just party and have a great time celebrating my goodness. According to the glorious gospel of the happy God, he doesn't mean somebody who's blessing him. Nobody can bless the blesser. He's the one who creates. He's the one. He is completely self-existent. There's nothing that can be added to him. There's nothing that can be taken away. So when he talks about him being blessed, he means he's happy. He's happy. Look at this other verse in chapter 6. I think it's 15. Paul writes, in which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and the only potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The blessed, the happy, and the only potentate. God is blessed, therefore he wants us blessed. God is in a perpetual state of happiness and joy. And so he wants his children to experience that as well. Familiar scripture in Psalm 16:11. In his presence is fullness of what? Joy. And at his right hand, there's the hand extended. What? Pleasures forevermore. He's blessed. He's happy. He's in a perpetual state of happiness and joy. I love to go online or read books or hear stories about people who have had experiences, whether they're visions or whether they're out-of-body experiences or whether they die or whatever, and they go into the presence of God or they go into the heavenly realms or the third heaven, whatever you want to call it. And it's so interesting to hear one of the common denominators is they sense this overwhelming presence of love and joy. And that it's like everything breathes. It's like everything breathes. And it's fun to watch them try and communicate and find words for what they're experiencing because it's so difficult. Paul would say things like, it would be unlawful for me to try to say this to you. Meaning, I can't do it justice. But they say it's like everything has breath and life in itself and it exudes love and joy. And celebration. Why? Because that's who he is. And so the scriptures tell us to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Why? He is a happy, happy God. The joy of the Lord is my what? Right? It's his joy. The joy of who? The joy of the Lord is my strength. Is that God is actually experiencing joy and happiness at this moment. And circumstances don't drag him down. It is amazing that God can, even at a time when he recognizes as a father, a creator and an orchestrator of times and events and epochs and eras and ages, that even when he brings judgment, it doesn't mean like he's angry. It means that that's what he knows he has to do. That even in that moment, he is always eternally joyful, even when he is bringing judgment to people, negative judgment. And so when the scripture says that the Lord loves a cheerful giver, we know that the Lord loves a cheerful giver because he is a cheerful giver. And then in Galatians 5, it says this, that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. So when the Holy Spirit is in us and the Holy Spirit is expressing his nature, one of the characteristics is joy because that is who he is. John 10:10 says, the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. There is the anti-Christ, the anti-God, the anti-agenda, the anti-nature. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come to that you might have life, and life to its fullest. Joy. So that's what blessing is. That's why God wants us blessed. And then now, how does someone live blessed? We've really already answered this question, but we're going to look at it a little more thoroughly. How does someone live blessed? Blessed. It is a choice. Number one, Christ has to be the foundation of our lives. If Christ isn't the foundation of our lives, it's impossible for us to have a blessed life. Well, you can say, no, I know a lot of people that won't even mention the name of God. As a matter of fact, they'll curse the name of God, and they live a wonderfully blessed life, do they? By what bar are you measuring that? Oh, they have a lot of money. Yeah, the scripture talks about that all the time, about how money is your source of joy. Why do people who are rich sometimes commit suicide? Why do sometimes the people who are rich and have everything that possessions, any possessions they want, why are their relationships in just the garbage can? Why are, you can't even call their family a family? The greatest riches, what the Bible calls true riches, start with a relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the foundation. There is no other foundation of life. If you want true life, what God defines as life, it is the foundation of Christ in your life, and it is the priority that you place on that life. We just read Psalm 16:11. And it says, you have made known to me the path of life. The path of life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so eating from the tree of life, eating from that relationship with Jesus, I am the vine, you're the branches. And eating from that relationship is a choice that you make so that you can be blessed. And so Jesus now in Matthew chapter 5, this is probably the most descriptive portion of scripture that talks about the blessed life. Matthew chapter 5. And these are the words of Jesus. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. We call them Beatitudes. But what Jesus is talking about here is he's saying, these are kingdom characteristics that if you want to be blessed, choose these things. And so Matthew 5:1 starts out like this, and it says, and seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up on the mountainside, and who came to him? His disciples. Disciples came to him. So he's speaking to disciples. He's speaking to you. He's speaking to me. And they came to him, and he opened up his mouth, and he taught them, saying, and it starts out, blessed. So Jesus is now going to give us, I believe it's 8 characteristics or 8 choices that you get to make if you want to be blessed, if you want to reap from the extended hand of God. And he's going to give us these things, and the choice is ours. And so he starts out and he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed, happy are those who are poor in spirit. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? How can you choose to be poor in spirit? Again, we talked about it not being monetarily. It doesn't mean that if you're born into a poor cast or you're born with no money that automatically the kingdom of God is yours. We know that. But to be poor in spirit, it means recognizing your need, recognizing that he's God and we're not. To be poor in spirit. When I was with my family yesterday, my niece asked me, she said, what are you speaking on tomorrow? And I said, but at that time, the title was The Characteristics of Blessing, Being Blessed. I said, the characteristics of being blessed. And she said, oh, is gratefulness one of them? I said, no, it's not. But that's a good one. I said, that's a good one. So I'm plugging, giving her a plug here, because that's a good one. Gratefulness. And so why do I need to be grateful? Because that's what it means to be poor in spirit. It recognizes that what? Inside me, I'm bankrupt. Jesus said, you can do what without me? Nothing. And so I recognize that my heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. And that, but in him, I'm given riches. And so I'm poor in spirit. I recognize that everything I have is a gift. Everything I have is a gift. Therefore, I'm grateful. And I'm poor in spirit, so I recognize that everything I have is a gift. Everything. So if you want to be blessed, make the choice to be poor in spirit. The next one Jesus said is blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. This is probably the most, out of all that he lists, the one that's kind of paradoxical, right? It's kind of like a paradox. If you want to be happy, mourn. If you want to be happy, go ahead and just grieve all the time. Is that what he's saying? No, these actually are almost, some scholars believe, successive, and they build on one another. And that if you recognize that you're poor in spirit, that you have nothing, and that everything that you have is a gift, and that you know that you have in within yourself unrighteousness, and you know that you are sinful, that now it goes to you, if you recognize that, you will mourn your sinful nature. Where we have this dichotomy. Paul put it this way. He says, the things I want to do, what? I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, those are the things that I do. Who will deliver me from this body of flesh? He mourned that. He says, I'm wrestling within me. It's like this dead body is on me. And I carry it around. Who will deliver me from this body of flesh? What's the answer? Thanks be to God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so I recognize and I mourn my own unrighteousness. I also recognize and I mourn the unrighteousness that is in mankind. And so it's strange to speak of joy, the joy of sorrow. This is William Barclay. The joy of sorrow, the gladness of grief, and the bliss of being brokenhearted. It sounds paradoxical. So Jesus was a man of sorrows, but yet he was the blessed God. Why? Because he understood the destructive nature of sin and evil. Yet for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Jesus knew that his sufferings would both purchase salvation and please the Father. And that gave him great joy. Paul put it this way. He said, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his what? Sufferings. To be, what are the sufferings of God? How does a God who is joyful and happy have sufferings? It would be to enter into the sufferings of Christ is to recognize the brokenness of humanity, my brokenness, but also thankful for the remedy for that sin, to mourn. So make the choice to mourn over your lack, to mourn over your sinfulness. The next one, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. If you want to choose to be blessed, then choose gentleness. Choose to use your power and your influence in a way that it is under the control of God and the Holy Spirit. Because if there's anything that is closest to the nature and the character of the enemy, it is the abuse of power. It is the manipulation and the control that one person takes over another when they have an influence over them. But Jesus in Philippians says this. He says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, he's way up here, he chose what? To become a man, to become a servant, to die the worst death that was possible. He says, let that mind be in you. Esteem others higher than yourself. Don't look to your own interests, but the interests of others. Let this mind be in you. Make the choice to be meek, even when you have the ability and the power to choose something for yourself. Consider someone else. Scripture puts it this way, treat others like you want to be treated. The golden rule. And so it's power and control. Blessed are the meek. Do you want to choose to be blessed? Be gentle, be meek. The next one, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Again, they're kind of successive. They kind of build on one another. And so if you're poor in spirit and you're mourning this fallen nature and you choose gentleness, he says you're also going to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Psalm 89:14 says, justice and righteousness are the foundation of your throne. How do you know if you're hungry for righteousness? How do you know if you're hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Ask yourself, what do you spend most of your time doing? How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, but what does he do? He meditates on God's word, and how often does he do it? So God just wants you to walk around like this all day. With your Bible in your face. Is that what he wants? Peek. Is that what he wants? No. How can you meditate on God's word night and day? You have to eat it. You have to read it and digest it. And you have to memorize it. And then no matter where you are, no one can take that from you. What if one day in our nation we lose our freedoms? Do you know they're burning Bibles in the streets now in America? Crazy people. Crazy people. Let me say it one more time for emphasis. Crazy people. Burning Bibles in the streets. What if one day in America your freedoms are taken away and no longer you're not only allowed to go to church, but you don't have a Bible and there's a famine of the Word of God. And there's no one there to tell you the Word of God. What will you have in you? What will you have memorized? What will be in your heart? I have hid your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And so to meditate on his word day and night, it doesn't mean that you're walking around and you're always, every word that you say that comes out of your mouth is scripture. Please don't do that. That's not what he means. It doesn't mean that every time someone else shares something with you that you quote them a scripture. That's not what it means. It means that your spirit and your soul are always poised toward your God so that you can live in a way that's pleasing to him. And if you're going to meditate on a day and night, if you're going to hunger and thirst after righteousness, then his word has to be in you. And you desire righteousness. That means to live right. So make that choice. The next one, this is a good one. Happy are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Jesus tells a parable of a man who owed a huge debt to his master, and he comes to him, and the master says, pay your debt, and it's millions. And he pleads for mercy, Please, please have mercy on me. And so the Lord has mercy on him and forgives his debt. Grace, the difference between grace and mercy is grace is when you receive something you don't deserve. Mercy is when you don't receive something you deserve. And so he deserved to be thrown in jail. He deserved to suffer the consequences of his debt. But the master had mercy on him and he thanked him. He thought, thank you for forgiving my debt. And then the parable goes on that Jesus told, and he went out and he found a man who owed him a couple days' wages. He said, pay me my debt. He said, please have mercy. I don't have it now. And he strangled him. He said, give me that debt. And he sent the man off to jail. And then the Lord found out. The master found out. He said, what's wrong with you? He said, I had mercy on you for this huge debt. And now you strangled this poor man for a couple days' wages? Who's he talking about? He's talking about me. He's talking about you. Who's been forgiven that huge debt? Other people. Those bad people. Now, if you don't understand that you've been forgiven a huge debt, you don't understand sin. You've been given mercy. If you want to choose to be, if you want to choose to allow God's hand to be extended to you, be merciful. Because the hand that's been extended to you is mercy. I was talking with some people this week over a incredibly technological device called my iPhone. I was texting with them. And we were talking about a YouTube video of this pastor who was reaming out another church because they were going. God help us. He was preaching and he was reaming out this other church because this other church was feeding the poor and giving them blankets and helping them. And he was reaming them out because they weren't giving him the gospel. And it's like, in this conversation, I said, I wish I was in that service because I would like raise my hand. I would want to ask a question. Like, don't ever feel bad about raising your hand in church. I'll call on you. If you have a question, it's good to have questions. We all have questions. And I would just want to say in that time frame, like, regardless of what you think, you know, I mean, we could all quote scripture on why that's good to help the poor, right? Jesus even said, the poor you always have with you and you can help them. But just raise my hand and say, you know, because he's talking about, this pastor's talking about this other church, like they don't have a relationship with God. Like it's an abomination that they're helping the poor and not giving them the gospel. And even if that was right, which it's not, my first question would be is there anybody in this room who was ever the enemy of God? And the answer to that question would be everybody. And then my second question would be is how did he treat you as his enemy? And the scripture says is when we were his enemy, he was reconciling us to himself. When you were God's enemy, he had mercy on you. You. He had mercy on us. And this group of believers was relishing this word about this church that was an abomination because they were helping the poor. Somewhere they lost the understanding of who they are and the mercy they've received. He who lends to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed. Choose mercy. Mercy is this. Yeah, you're right. You have all the facts. You're standing for truth. Now offer mercy and live merciful because that's what God did for us. Blessed are the merciful for they shall obtain mercy. Then be pure in heart, be a peacemaker and be happy when you're persecuted and be a giver. That's the rest of it. Study that on your own. Do you want to be blessed? Choose to be blessed. Choose to obey what you know to be right, and God will continue to extend his hand. Scriptures say things like, if you want friends, be friendly. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Treat people the same way you want to be treated. For in the same measure that you give it out, it's coming back. Cast your bread upon the water And not too many days hence, it will return. Do you want blessed? Is it possible that when you see things happening to you that you don't particularly like, not always, but is it possible that when things come back to you, that you were the one who sent the bread out on the water? Of course it is. So be merciful. Be pure in heart. Let me say this about being pure in heart. And I promise you I'm done. Pure in heart is not always having pure motives. Pure in heart is being able to say, Lord, search me and see if there be any wicked way in me. And show me the way of life. If anybody ever tells you they always have pure motives, I'd watch out for that person. Because nobody has pure motives. But that's the wonder of the Word of God. It's sharp. It's a two-edged sword. It pierces the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The person who will be blessed of God is the person who can recognize a motivation that is wrong. And then they bow their heart and say, Lord, I know that motivation's wrong. Help me change that motivation. That's what it means to be pure in heart, to be transparent. Be transparent with the one who sees every heart. You can't see my heart. You don't know my motivations. We applaud one another. It's, oh, how wonderful that is. We won't know till the books are opened. But for us individually, we have to search our own heart, allow God to search our heart, to be pure in heart before God, and allow that, oh, that ugliness to come up. And say, Father, I'm sorry that my heart is this way. If the only person who can transform that is you, I choose to allow you to transform my heart. I choose to allow you to change my motivation. Be pure in heart. Be blessed. Let's stand together. Father, you have laid before us. You haven't changed. You've laid before us blessing and curses. You've laid before us life, and you've laid before us death. We have such a always a tendency to look at things as just black and white, when you're showing us again just the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You're showing us a journey. You're showing us a relationship. You said it so beautifully when you talked about the man who built his house upon the rock and the man who built his house upon the sand. Is the only difference is the one who hears your words and does them in that journey, in that relationship. And the one who doesn't hear your words and do them, he builds his house upon sand. And so, Father, thank you for once again reminding us that this issue of salvation has been dealt with on the cross. And that issue of salvation and new creation, you've given us life, and that's our names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Father, teach us wisdom. Teach us to walk in the ways of life, not only for ourselves, but so that when the nations come to your light and they come to your house and they come to your people, Father, we can share with them the ways of life. And we can say of experience, I've tasted and I've seen, and the Lord is good. And so, Father, thank you for, as we speak, your blessing over one another, just like Aaron spoke over his people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious unto you and give you peace. And we thank you, Father, that your name is upon us and your presence is in us. And we look forward to this week when we go out and we live that blessed life. And we choose to be blessed and to be a blessing. And all of God's people said, amen, amen. God bless you. If you have not signed up for the picnic for next week, Diane is in the back still taking names.